Kind of reminds us that, in a sense, what we're talking about is character. It's not fruits in the sense that we can pick and choose the ones that we want to exemplify, but rather it's a characteristic. My wife and I have an orchard, and so we know exactly when to pick the fruit. We know what it should look like. We know what it should taste like. We know what to look for as far as bugs and that sort of thing. And so we have a concept and an idea of what it is to have fruit. The Israelites back in the Old Testament were chosen by God to be a testimony and a representative to all those that were about them. And yet they failed miserably. Don't like the idea that somehow or another that they really seem to fall down on the job, if we can use that phrase. We have this idea that whenever God looked at the Israelites and he promised them that if they would obey his laws, his ordinances, in short, that they would know something of his nature and his character, that they would display it to everyone that was about them, that they might actually see and know what it is that the Israelites had. And that is, they had a personal relationship with God, the Creator. The laws and rules and regulations also took care of the strangers, took care of all of those particular, you might say, marginalized individuals. And yet they failed in that as well. If we were to summarize it, I guess we could say, both in the Old and in the New Testament, it was said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's certainly a difficulty, because we, in today's culture, we don't see things much any different. I was looking at all sorts of different examples that we have in the New Testament and in the Old, and it's kind of interesting that we find that whenever the Jews in the time of Jesus, when they failed or when they seemed to be so uncharacteristic of the heart and the mind and the love of God, it was hard for that the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, these people don't understand the heart of God. And so what does he do? He gives us parables. There's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you know the story of the Good Samaritan, how even in spite of the fact that this gentleman that was by the roadside half dead, all of a sudden the religious leaders of that day went right by him and said, don't want to touch him because he might be unclean. And then there comes the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan, the offshoot of a culture that was despised by the Jews, and yet he was the one who took love and compassion. Which of you would think that he showed the goodness of God? For you see, that's the characteristic of the fruit that we're going to be talking about today, and that's goodness. There was another one. There was the Good Shepherd, and we see how the Good Shepherd gave his life for the sheep. He was willing to leave the 99 and search for the one that was lost, carrying it on his shoulders, bearing it home to safety. You know, it's hard to understand this discrimination that the Jews had. They had it so good. They had the love of God in many ways that you and I would be envious of. They had a temple that was the most glorious place that you could ever begin to imagine. They had a liturgy. They had a characteristic worship that most all of us, if we were to go back to that time, era, we would be astounded at the appearance of it all. Pomp, circumstance, the characteristics that you and I would probably say, wow, that is something. And yet for all of that, they looked at little children and so what? They looked at lepers. Don't touch them. If they're blind, lame, halt, diseased, mentally unstable, they didn't want to have anything to do with them. Why? Because that would possibly make them ceremonially unclean. I was kind of taken aback. There's a humorous little story that I'll relate to you. It's about a family, mom, dad, and a little girl. And of course, wouldn't you know it, you know, they're typical little family and they're getting ready for bed at night. And they're, you know, getting ready to tuck the little girl into bed. Well, okay, everything was going pretty good. They go and get their pajamas on and she's in bed and mom and dad come in and they all kneel together and they hear her prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. Well, they kiss her, tuck her in. Everything seemed to be going well until in the middle of the night there was a huge thunderstorm. And I mean, this was a gangbuster. Lightning, thunder, everything was really, really going. In fact, there was one thunderclap and a burst of lightning that came through the window and the little girl was terrified. And what does she do? She climbs out of bed, runs to her mother and father, hops into bed with them, and of course the daddy's saying, well, the Lord will take care of you. Well, the little girl says, I know, Daddy, but I need Jesus with skin on. You and I, as part of the church, you and I can't say that we have replaced Israel. But the mandate is still the same, and that is that you and I are to represent Jesus Christ to this world in all of its nature and its problems and its difficulties, all the disease and all the stuff that this world is having to go through. And yet you and I are the ones that need to be Jesus to put skin on to the very people that we're coming into contact with. And it just amazes me that even today, we're still focused on things that are quite a bit the same as it was back then. The church has failed in many of its respects, and I'm not a proponent of the prosperity gospel, nor am I the social gospel type person. But this much I do know is that our nature, our character, how we act, how we interact with those that are about us, regardless of who they are, regardless of their stature in life, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their nationality, regardless of anything, that we are to represent Jesus Christ to them in all his beauty. I know it's probably something you already know. When I was looking through some literature not too awfully long ago, there was a fellow by the name of Mahatma Gandhi. How many of you know him? I think most of you will raise your hands, and yet he said, you know, I could like your Jesus if it wasn't for Christians. A scathing rebuke to the church. And you and I are in that same character and in that same responsibility. And it's a responsibility that we really should take with joy, because I don't know about you, but when I think of all that we have in Christ, I'm just amazed. I one time had a list of all the characteristics that Jesus was part of his character, and I'm always amazed that, you know, those are some of the same characteristics that he wants to have in us. You know, you and I have been given so much. We have a Savior that loved us so much as to go to the cross, shed his blood, die for us, rise again. He's now at the right hand of God, interceding for us. We have a home above, which I hope that we're all anxiously looking forward to. We have care and a keeping of a Savior and a God who loves us so much that he can't love us any more than he does and will not love us any less. How wonderful to know that we have a God that's for us, and if God be for us, who can be against us? But, you know, sometimes we forget about that. People are looking at us and watching us. And it's kind of a humbling experience when you find out that sometimes the non-Christian knows more about what a Christian ought to be and how he should act and how he should talk than sometimes we do. But if we were to turn over to our chapter, in Galatians chapter 5, I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That all is all inclusive. Now, it's real easy for you and I to look good, act good. We can make sure that we're saying the right things when we're here at the meeting room. And we make sure that everything is hunky-dory when it comes to our deportment. But what are we like whenever we get outside the building? You and I run into the same as Christ himself when he was here. We come into all sorts of people who are going through problems, sickness, mental illness of various kinds, poverty, racial injustice, a government that seems to go amok with everything that we think should not be part of our character as a nation. We hear of the wars, we hear of the murders, we hear of everything that is contrary to the mind, the heart, and the love of God, and yet that is what we are being faced with today. And you and I, regardless of the nature and the character of the people we come around, we are responsible to represent Jesus Christ to them in all his beauty, his entire character. It's up to us to show forth Jesus Christ unto all of those. Not just the ones we like, even the ones we don't. To love even the unloveliest. Jesus, the disciples, those who followed after them, they were cheerful in prison. They helped those who were diseased. They were an apostle. Some of them even raised the dead. They also fed many people who were hungry. they were willing to look at a leper and give him the gospel. Peter said, money and silver I don't have, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I'm going to tell you about the one who came, lived, died, and rose again, that you and I can have eternal life. And that to me, I'm sitting here thinking of all the many things that God has given to us, and I'm thinking, wow, is this not something worth shouting about? Is this not something that you and I can display in our nature and in our character? And I know, I hope I haven't said this so many times that it's become trite, but do you realize that God was so pleased with Jesus Christ that he wanted to populate heaven with people just like him? And that's you and I. The wonderful privilege of knowing that we're going to have a home in heaven free from all the grief and the suffering that we see down here. I know this is, I know maybe stories aren't exactly the best deal in the world, but, you know, it kind of reminds me of a man who died and went to heaven, and of course at the pearly gates he's let in because they found his name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and so he's found and he's introduced to an angel who's going to give him the cook's tour of heaven. Well, he goes through the pearly gates, he sees the streets of gold, they come to the water of life that flows from the throne, and they see the tree of life, and all the nature and the characters. Oh, and there's the throne room up there. And he says, oh, now the piece de resistance. I'm going to show you your mansion. But he says, I got to warn you, we got to be real quiet when we go by this one section. He says, you see, there are some Baptists over there that believe they're the only ones in heaven. Now, you and I might laugh at that, but you know, sometimes we can get to that thought as well. We are a small, minuscule part of the body of Christ, and yet when we remember the Lord, when we break the bread, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we being many are one. Every member of the body of Christ is represented in that loaf, regardless of what name you call yourself. That was something I gleaned a little bit from Mr. McDonald's section on this particular portion. And it's amazing how easy it is to become ingrown, to think that we're the only ones. I hope that maybe by the time we end our time tonight, and I'm just about ready to finish, that we'd remember that, you know, you and I are representatives of what God really wants. We are representatives of his heart, his mind, his thoughts, his desires, and that he wants all men to be saved. That he wants every single one to know that his beloved Son was sent into this world that we might be his. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him gave he the power to become the children of God, even unto them that believe on his name. And you and I have been richly blessed with that particular wonderful gospel. That gospel that drew us to him, that gospel that came in when we were yet enemies, when we were without hope, without God, without anything in this world that would say, you are deserving of this. No, just the opposite. You and I, by God's matchless grace, mercy, and love, have been brought into God's family. And it should be the desire of each one of us that every single one that we come in contact would be in the same position. That I would be able to put my arms around anyone who names the name of Christ and be able to say, you're my brother or my sister. And that was something that I enjoyed this past week ago or so. My brother-in-laws are on life support and everything's kind of going downhill for them. And yet we were exhausted, we were tired, it was a 14-hour day, and well, to be honest with you, I was not exactly in the frame of mind that I should have been. I was exhausted. And yet, you know, the following morning we've checked in and we're trying to rest and relax and trying to get the latest details about my wife's brothers. Well, there was this lady, Jardine, at the desk. She says, hey, honey, how you doing? And I said, well, things are kind of bad because my brother-in-law's up here in the hospital and he's on life support. And he says, oh, honey, we need to pray. And every morning since that time, she comes out from behind the counter. She gives me a big hug and she says, guess what? I've been praying. And you know something? That to me is one of those characteristic moments when all of a sudden you begin to say, thank God for an unknown woman, a black lady, who came, gave me a hug, and she said, let's pray. And it's those kind of moments, I guess, which kind of humbles us, I guess. It makes us realize that we're not alone. You and I have such, again, such wonderful mercies, blessings, and promises that I don't know where even would to begin. But the one thing I do know is this, and that is that if God is for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? And it's things like that that just make me rejoice as I go to bed each night because, again, you know, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. And it kind of breaks me down to think that I've been richly blessed beyond any measure that could be ever repaid. And I often wonder whether or not maybe that's the reason why God gave us an eternity, because it'll probably take us that long to thank him enough. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word this evening to hopefully be an encouragement that we would want to be like you, that our lives would be something for which, Father, you could say amen to. And yet, Father, we recognize how weak and oftentimes wayward we can be. And yet we pray, Father, as we leave the building tonight, as we intercede for those that are going to be put up on the screen, we pray that we remember that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and we pray, Father, that we would indeed do that. Intercede and be just like Jesus when he intercedes for us. He's at your right hand, Father, ever interceding for us, so help us to do it for the same for those that are about us. Thank you again, Father, for giving your Son. Thank you for giving us a hope that we didn't deserve, and mercy and grace that certainly goes beyond anything we can imagine. So we commit ourselves, our time, our prayer time to you, and for all those things that we're going to pray, we pray that, Lord, you would smile upon each request, and we pray that you would answer it in according to your own mind and desires. We thank you in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.